God, as we approach your word this morning, we can read into it something we want it to say. We can impose our beliefs over it and force it to say something, or we can just let go and ask you to speak clearly. And so this morning, Lord, I know what you've laid on my heart to share. But I pray that our hearts would be receptive to what you have to say, and that somehow you would take my words and change them so that they are your words. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, whew, that was hard. Do you any idea how long that was? What's that, like a minute? Okay. It was actually 90 seconds. Statistically, we're told that after about 20 seconds, it's awkward. Okay, so was it awkward for anybody? Renee, I saw you walk in and think, what, are you waiting for me? Is that what that was? Huh? Right? Waiting is not easy, and waiting in silence is even harder, but waiting is not something that we're really good at. When I was in college, the rule was if your professor's 10 minutes late, you can leave. Usually my professors waited about 8 minutes if they were going to be late. Get your hopes up to here and then dashed. I hated it. I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. I don't like waiting in line. I don't like waiting for water to boil or toast to pop up. I don't like waiting, period. Does anybody like to wait? You do? You like to wait? Okay. No, it's not something we like to do whatsoever, is it? Well, today we are going to talk about that, but before we do, let me make sure that we're talking about the same thing, okay? Waiting is not procrastinating, okay? Procrastinating is not doing something when you should be doing it. Waiting is holding off because there's a purpose. Okay, so we're not talking about procrastinating today, which I am really good at, but we're talking about waiting, which I'm not so good at. So today we're going to look at Acts chapter 1, and as we look at this, let me give you just a little quick history. We've been going through the Luke's story of Jesus' last couple of days, and we've spent about, I think, like 8 weeks on the last couple chapters of Luke. But Luke didn't end his story and then stop. He wrote a second book. He wrote a second letter, and that's where we get the book of Acts. So as you end with Luke, you could jump to Acts, and you could pick right up with the rest of the story. So as we close out of Luke, what we find is Luke takes us through the ascension, where Jesus ascends up to heaven, okay? By the way, this last week, Thursday, was Ascension Day, all right? That's the day we remember that Jesus ascended. Now, that might not seem like anything, you know, did anybody celebrate that Thursday? I mean, I don't know what you do on Ascension Thursday, but just stop and go, he ascended, right? Luke, that's where Luke ends it. But then he picks us back up and he gives us more detail and he starts the next stage. So as we pick up this morning, Luke chapter 1, verse 3, starting at verse 3, going through verse 9, what we find is there's a little overlap between the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. And Luke is addressing Theophilus, is the guy he was telling the story to or that he had written to. And we pick up in chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, after his suffering, he's talking about Jesus, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. 40 days. So after he first appeared, so between the resurrection and the ascension, there's about 40 days that happen. 40 days that go by. And in those 40 days, Jesus appeared to the disciples over and over again, and he taught them, okay? And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And he said that, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. So as we approach this, we are going to talk about the wait. But before we get to that, I feel like we can't go past at least acknowledging this ascension. Now, it's significant. It should be a significant piece of our faith. I'm not sure that I've spent enough time recognizing it. So let's just pause for a minute, okay? It's a big deal that Jesus ascended. See, Jesus isn't the only one that was raised from the dead, right? Lazarus is a story of Jesus raising a friend from the dead. Jesus raised a little girl from the dead. Elijah raised a little boy from the dead. But the difference is, those that were raised from the dead ended up dying again. But with our story with Jesus, he doesn't. He conquered death and he ascended. And the big deal is for us is that he ascended to sit at the right hand of God the Father. John 4, chapter 14 talks about this, and I'll refer to it here in a little bit, but Jesus. Well, John tells us that he ascended and sits at the right hand of God the Father. Now, that means a lot for us. Among other things, one of those is what is he doing? Well, he is our high priest. He is the one that when we pray, he goes to the Father on our behalf. The priest in the Old Testament, the priest in Israel's day, their responsibility was to present the sacrifices before God and approach God. Not everybody in all of Israel, but the priest did that. Jesus is our high priest, and he now does that. So when we pray, he presents our requests to the Father. Hebrews talks an awful lot about that, okay? And so as we recognize his ascension, what we need to recognize is that our advocate, our person that speaks on our behalf sits at the right hand of God the Father. And he is alive. That he conquered death. Now, let's shift back to the promised gift. I don't know if that's what you guys caught, but that's what I want us to look at today. The promised gift. That one time when Jesus was meeting with his disciples, he said, wait. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise. The promised gift that God said he would send. John tells us in chapter 14, if we were to look there, it says this, verse 16 and 17, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. It's interesting, in John 14 talks about Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he also talks about that all power and authority has been given to him by God, and it talks about the promised Holy Spirit. That I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So when Jesus talks about the promise, he's referring to this conversation there. Now, as we look at this, the promise is, if we were going to define it, the promise is the Holy Spirit. But more specifically, not only just is the promise the Holy Spirit, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I say that word, and I got to tell you, there's a little bit of this tension. And I don't know what your church background is, but there is some differing opinions, differing understandings within the Christian faith of what that means. I don't feel led today to talk about our differing understandings. In fact, I'm not sure that it's a healthy conversation very often. I mean, if God asked me to do it, I would absolutely have that conversation. But what we need to do is we still need to address it. Okay? There are some traditions that believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about expressions, okay? Gifts, miraculous things. And then there's the other side of it where there are some traditions that just read right over that. And we don't talk about it because we don't know how to explain it. So instead of trying to argue what exactly it looks like, let's do this. Let's look to see what we do agree on. And what I believe we have to take from this, what we should take from this, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a very real thing. If you don't believe it, then I don't know what you do with this story. So we're going to look at that. Because Jesus says, this is what I want you to wait for, as he tells his disciples. It's the last thing that we're told, that Luke tells us, okay? It's the last thing that Jesus talked to his disciples about. Before I leave, here's what I need you to do. Wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. So what do we do with this? What should we, or what can we agree on? Well, let's go back and listen to his words. Jesus says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's pretty clear. Verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That word baptism is an interesting piece of our story What does that mean? You know, we do water baptism. We put people under and bring them up. They're immersed, they're surrounded, they're covered in. Now let's take that picture and put it with the Holy Spirit. We're immersed in, we are so covered in it. It fills us up and it covers us. That's the picture that we're being given. The Holy Spirit is that thing that was promised. But what does it say? It says power. Did you see that? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So what does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Does it mean a receiving of power? Do you think those disciples knew what they were going to experience? I bet they had no idea. I mean, I bet they had no idea what was going to happen in just a few short days. 10 to be exact. Whatever this promise is, we're supposed to wait for it, but I don't know what it's going to be like. Here's what I would relate it to like. Okay, this is the only way that I can connect it. It's kind of like when we had babies. That's a weird way to say it. Okay? I'm not saying the childbirth piece of it, okay? But let me explain this. You know, when Annie was born, people had told me, oh, you know, it was such an emotional time for me when, well, that sounds like a lady saying it. I had guys tell me, oh, I cried at my child's birth and stuff. And I'm like, okay, I'm expecting, you know, something, right? So Sabrina's in labor, Annie's born, and we, you know, the doctor, I got to cut the cord, and they weighed her, and they measured her, and no tears. I felt emotionless almost, except for I was amazed, and I'm thinking, come on, where's this thing that I was supposed to be happening and experiencing? They got all that done, and I called my mom. My mom says hello, and I was a mess. I couldn't speak. I don't know. I was came out of nowhere. I'm like, what in the world? You know, I'm sure she thought that that maybe the baby had something terribly wrong with it because I wasn't able to talk. At that moment, there was something in me that I can't even put words to. And it changed me. Does anyone know that feeling? I can remember sitting in the room and holding her and thinking, this is amazing. I can't even express what I feel. And then a day went by or whatever, and we put her in that car seat that looked small until we put her in it. And then I took her out and put her in the car. And I got to tell you, that four-way stop never seemed more dangerous than that day. I felt like I had this big target on my car that I was someone who was going to hit me. And ever since then, something happened in me. I cry at mushy commercials. Sappy movies get me. It's ridiculous. Something changed in me. You know what? With everyone, I could say, no, I'm not ready. Because your life drastically changes. The second and the third one, you're like, am I going to love them as much as I love the other one? And then it becomes no question once they're born. I thought I was kind of a tough guy. You know, we sort clothes and And they grow out of certain ones, and we got to box them up and do something with them, right? But there's certain outfits that are like, oh. We were doing that for Max like a year ago, and I was a mess. Weeping. Sabrina changed out some pictures. We have these picture frames with our, you know, like a year difference. So right now, Annie's and Campbell's are school years pictures, you know, school pictures. And she took Annie's down, and she keeps the old ones in there. And as she's moving them, right, to switch them, I was like, I could cry right now just thinking about it, okay? There is no way that I could have explained or thought what that has done in my life. But it changed me. And I look at this story and I think, I bet it was similar to this. They had no idea what laid ahead of them. But everything was going to change. So today, if we were to put that in these terms, what happened here? Here's how we see this, okay? See, Jesus was resurrected. He was meeting with his disciples. They had put their trust in him. They were saved. If we were to use our modern language, they were saved. What would have happened if they stopped there? What would have happened if they said, "Yeah, I'm not going to hang around Jerusalem. We got things to do. We got to go somewhere." Well, the church wouldn't have been born. So is it possible for us as Christians to never get to this point? See, because you can be saved without this experience. It's not a salvation issue. But it's a piece of our faith, it's a piece of our Christian life that we should take some time to decide, where does this fit in? I read that and I think to myself, okay, have I experienced that? Have you experienced it? Have you experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit that is talked about here? You will receive power. That catches my attention. Because I look at my life and I go, man, I have areas in my life I feel like I'm terrible at. I'm weak. I need power. There are still times I don't like me. Times where I don't respond the way I want to respond. Times I decide selfishly. And so I look at this story and I hear this. You will receive power. And that grabs my attention. Is it possible that maybe in our modern day Christianity that we're fine with not having that gift? Is it possible that we've gotten what we thought we needed and we stopped waiting? I think it is. So let's look at what exactly was this gift. I mean, we know the language, the gift of the Holy Spirit, but what was it for and what did it look like? I think that that word power is going to help us with this understanding. Okay, so as we look through the New Testament, there's two words that we translate into the English language as power. And so we should understand those two words. Number one is obviously God provides us or with power. That was what he told us, okay? So these two words, number one was exousia. Exousia means the power of authority to act. Now, where we find this word is several times. Jesus took his disciples, and actually there were 70 of them, and he sent them out. And he gave them the authority to cast out demons, to heal people, and he even gave them authority to shake off the dust of their sandals. Are you familiar with that story? Where he sends out the 70, they go out, and they were so excited when they came back. They were saying, you know, even the demons listened to us, and what they had what Jesus had told them is, if you go into a community, a town, and they reject you and they kick you out, he said, shake the dust off your sandals. And in that shaking the dust off your sandals, you are passing judgment on that city, on that community. It'd be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than those communities. He gave them the power and authority. The power of authority to act, okay? John 14 tells us that all power and authority has been given to Jesus by God. Exousia. Been given that the power to act, the authority to act. We find exousia in our passage today. The words are this: it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his own authority, by his own exousia. It's not for you to know when God is going to decide for his kingdom to come. But here's the interesting thing. See, the other word for power is also found in our passage today. And we could count that as a coincidence, or we could say, you know what, maybe it's very possible that God wants to give us the right picture, that he wants to contrast the two power words so that we understand, so that his audience will understand what exactly we are given. So the second word that we find in the New Testament for power is dunamis. It means the ability combined with strength. Exousia is the power of authority to act. Dunamis is the ability to combine strength. Excuse me, a combination of ability and strength. Here's the deal. They were still missing it. Did you hear what they asked him? Wait here in Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit is given. And they're listening, and all of a sudden their question is it now that God's going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That wasn't the promise, by the way. The promise wasn't that the kingdom would be restored to Israel. The promise was that a son of David would sit on the throne. That Jesus would sit on the throne. They missed it. They still didn't quite have it. Is it possible that maybe even as a person that has accepted the Lord, we think God's going to do something a certain way and we expect him to? Does that ever happen to anybody else? And then he doesn't do it? Does that happen to anybody? But God, I expected you to do this. I thought you were going to do. At least they expected something. Jesus says, but you will receive dunamis. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive the ability combined with strength. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We get our word dynamite from the word dunamis. There's a picture, right? Explosive? Maybe we probably should be careful here how far we go with that. But that's quite a picture. Ability combined with strength. As I searched for an example, here's the one I came up with. Ability combined with strength. When I was a kid, my family, we had wood heat, our only source of heat. And so every Saturday in the fall, we would go out wood cutting. It seemed like we went out 100 Saturdays every fall. It might have influenced how I feel about the fall, because those Saturdays were long. I don't think I had a free Saturday from the end of August till Thanksgiving. As we went woodcutting, I was probably fourth grade when we started, and so my responsibilities as I got older changed. But my first part was, you know, just I stood in the back of the pickup and put the wood from there to here and stacked it. It was exhausting. But as I got older, I got to, you know, graduate up to throwing the wood into the pickup and then climbing in and stacking it. And then as I got older, well, I got to add my favorite job. Honestly, it was my favorite job, was splitting the wood. Does anybody else like to split wood? Yeah? There is something about it, isn't it? It's that hitting the wood in that sweet spot and that wood just goes whoo. I love when the pieces fly. I love it. But what I discovered is it takes some skill. You don't just grab the splitting maul and swing. That's how I started. Now, if you're smart, you watch for the dry pieces and you give your brother the wet ones. So I was not the smart one in the picture. Anyway, but as the years went on, I learned when to use the wedge, you know, and how quickly to use the wedge, because don't beat the thing to a pulp and then put the wedge in. Start quickly, right? Otherwise, you're going to just wear yourself out. Don't go for the knots. Look for those spots that are already cracked. No, if you hit the edge, it's going to split a whole lot better than if you hit the middle. And so as I learned how to do this, I took ability and strength, and they combined. Now, my ability still lacked. I knew where to hit it. It was just getting my maul to hit where I was looking for, you know? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive the ability and the strength combined. I hope you can connect the dots here. When it comes to being a Christian, we can live a defeated life. All of a sudden we're aware we got problems, but nothing changes. Now here's the important piece. But why? Why is he giving it to us? So you can feel better about yourself? Your relationship with God has already been made right. You're saved. So why? He tells us. God provides us with a purpose when he gives the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This is a side note. It's not on my notes, but think about this. How about Jerusalem is in at home? Your family, okay? Oh, man. Do they not see your flaws more than anybody else, right? I mean, come on. We can put on a pretty good face here, can't we? Maybe our Judea is here. Or Samaria is the place that you are the most prejudiced. Because those Jews couldn't stand the Samaritans. And the ends of the earth, well, the ends of the earth, okay? You will receive power to be my witness. There's two pieces to being his witness. Listen to this quote I found. I really like it. It says this. Prior to being baptized in the Holy Spirit, the believers had hidden for fear of their very lives. They were hiding out. But with the outpouring of the Spirit in their lives, they became bold and fearless with a clear sense of mission to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to say it, to speak it, okay? The disciples all looked the same. They didn't, like, Peter and John didn't look alike, okay? What I mean is before and after, their appearance didn't look any different. But they were different. They had been transformed by the power of God to be his witnesses. Peter stands up with the disciples and preaches to the crowd that had gathered. Many in the crowd were probably a part of the crowd that had called for Jesus to be crucified. Yet when Peter explains what is happening and that it is just what Jesus, whom they had crucified, promised, the crowd was cut to the heart and 3,000 were saved. If you were to read just a little farther in Acts, that's what you would have found out. The 3,000 were saved. The Spirit is given to us so that we may be his witness. The Spirit gave them words to say. Okay? The Spirit gave them words to say. Listen, then Peter, I love this story. It's found in Acts chapter 4. It's very, it has nothing to do with what happened right after. This happened a few weeks, maybe even longer than that. But Peter and John had healed a guy. And the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, pulled Peter and John in because this just didn't make any sense to them. They were not okay with what was going on. And so they pseudo-arrested him. They weren't Rome. They didn't have the ability to imprison like Rome did, but they still had religious authority. And so they could flog, they could punish, discipline, whatever. And so they pulled Peter and John in and began to question them. The Spirit gives us words to say. Listen to these words. Acts chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And he goes on and he tells the story, and this is what they responded with. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note of these men, that these men had been with Jesus. They noticed, they saw ability and strength combined because of what Peter said. You ever been in a situation where you feel like you're supposed to be a witness, you're supposed to share Jesus, but you don't have the words? Where do we get the words? From the Spirit. What they really took note of was the power of the Holy Spirit in them. We see right after the passage we read that Peter and the other disciples, they were speaking and sharing who Jesus was, right? And 3,000 were saved. Can you even fathom that? Would that not be a great day around here? I mean, even if it happened in Spokane, it'd be a great day. Even if it happened in Seattle, it'd be a greater day, maybe even. But maybe even more exciting than that was what the Holy Spirit did inside of them. See, Paul talks about throughout his letters, transformation. Transformation, that the Spirit transforms us, changes us. So he not only gives us the words to say, but our witness is maybe even more important than the words we say. Our witness is the way we live. You realize that, right? More important than the words that we say, our witness is the way we live. And we need his power to do that. I love this quote. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. I'm just going to take a little poll here. Have you ever heard or have ever had somebody say this to you in some form or another? Well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Yeah? Whoa. Just raise your hand nice and high. I want you to look around. Who is leaking that information? Who is telling people to say that? Why is it consistent with everybody? Is there like a group of people that are going around saying, hey, church is full of hypocrites? Or could it be because the church is full of hypocrites? Shame on us. I mean, listen, I know we're in process, that God is working on us. We're not perfect. But are we relying on our witness being only the words that we say? Because more importantly, our witness is that we are changed, that we are different. The best part of our witness is a life that is transformed. Now what if we never go to that spot? What if the disciples didn't wait? What if we're trying to be a witness without that transformation in us? See, the purpose, the reason he sent his Holy Spirit, the reason he wants to baptize us with his Holy Spirit, the reason he wants to give us dunamis, to give us the words to say and the ability to live a life that's consistent with the life of Jesus. Okay? To give us the ability to live a life that is consistent with the life of Jesus. So that we take away the argument that the church is full of hypocrites. The purpose of being baptized by the Holy Spirit, being given power, is to be his witness. Too many of us get stuck and never truly experience the character transformation that he intends for us. Let the power of the Spirit be at work within your life to transform you into the kind of person who genuinely reflects the character of God. That should be what our witness is. We are a living testimony of God's character. I think it's important that we recognize Jesus had him wait. He could have given it to him right then. But he didn't. Now, sure, we could, you guys probably don't know this, all right? But the Holy Spirit showed up at Pentecost. Pentecost wasn't like, oh, we named it Pentecost because the Holy Spirit showed up. Pentecost was an existing thing. It was 50 days after Passover. Penti, 50. Okay? 50 days after Passover. It was Festival of Weeks. It was a celebration. It was a reminder of what God had done as they were in the wilderness. We could think, oh, well, God waited, you know, God waited for the right time to send the Holy Spirit because that's when all these different people would be in Jerusalem. Well, sure, I'm sure that's part of it. But that's significant. That's something that He's asking us to stop and wait, to actively wait for Him, for His promise. I want to leave it open at this point. And my challenge to you this week, because I think God wants to talk to us. But my challenge to you is this week, as you have to wait for things, that you will be reminded of this period of time that Jesus said, wait. And then as you think about that waiting, you think about, well, is the Holy Spirit in control? Am I filled with His Spirit? So you get up and you pop that pod in the Keurig and you hit the button and you wait. Challenge you to connect with the disciples waited for the Holy Spirit, for God's promised Spirit. I'm not a coffee drinker, but toast I can do. As you know, maybe you'll find yourself at the four-way stop during rush hour. And those 10 seconds that you're at the four-way, connect the dots. Wait for the Holy Spirit. I want to say more, but I probably should just let God do it, okay? So wait. Would you stand with me, please? This isn't a new concept, you know. We find in the Old Testament, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not faint. No, they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So as you go through this week, may you mount up with wings as eagles. May you run and not get weary, and may you walk and not faint. Father, teach us to wait. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.